Good morning. This is the sermon for July 25th, 2021, and a continuation of our series on the book of Ephesians. My name is John Hill, and it is a joy to bring you the Word of God this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, it is so good to be in your family. Today, please open our ears and hearts and minds so that we can understand the hope and power we have with our identity anchored in you. Thank you for the blessings we enjoy as children in your family. We want your power in our lives, not for our own glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Jeff Stege helped us understand the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. Today we will look at the second half. Recall that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of Greek believers in Ephesus. In the first part of the chapter, Paul says that God predestined or planned special blessings for believers. He blesses us with adoption into his family. He blesses us with redemption, the paying of our inescapable debt to sin. He blesses us with an inheritance that we get to enjoy here and now and for eternity. This is only possible because the sacrifice of Jesus makes us holy. Paul says this was all planned for the Jews who would believe, and these blessings have been extended to the Gentiles. This would include his audience in Ephesus, and it also includes those of us who are not Jewish, which is really good news for us. Today we will continue to explore some of these themes and look at Paul's further words and his prayers for the believers in Ephesus. Let's read our scripture for today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because of I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, sometimes Paul's incredibly long run-on sentences can be hard to digest at first reading. Basically, Paul is saying the following. I have heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for other believers, and so I give thanks for you and I pray for you. I pray that God will give you wisdom and knowledge so that you will have hope and understand what it means to have this blessing of inheritance we share. And the power we believers have, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and sustains him as he rules today and into eternity. Jesus is ruler of all and the head of our church, and we are the body full of Jesus. There are a few themes in here that I would like to explore with you today. I believe these are incredibly relevant themes because society, especially in Western countries, is increasingly obsessed with these ideas. And Western society also gets these ideas mostly wrong. As Christians, we look to Scripture and to our God for truth. Society around us often denies that truth even exists. And so, on big, important ideas, they are adrift, like a ship with no anchor. We, on the other hand, have truth at our fingertips when we read Scripture. And so on these themes that we'll discuss today, we can be confident that we know the truth. The themes are power, identity, and privilege. These certainly would have been big topics for the Ephesians as well. Not being Jewish, they did not have religious power or authority, nor a cultural identity that confirmed their status as God's chosen people. They may have felt marginalized in the past by Jewish people who would not accept them due to their ignorance or dismissal of Jewish law. The Jews had spent so many centuries keeping themselves separate and distinct, enjoying the privileges of being God's chosen people, obedient to the law, and sometimes suffering for it as well. There was pride in this identity, and yet societal privilege was granted more to the Romans, who had political and military power. And this really bothered the Jews, especially groups like the Zealots, who wanted to fight back. There were many power imbalances that were the result of identity and privilege. Parents and children, husbands and wives, masters and slaves. These are all relationships that Paul explores later in his letter. These conflicting identities, power imbalances, and privileges would have been on the minds of the believers in Ephesus, and Paul is writing these first chapters to lay a foundational idea: oneness in Christ. In Christ, both Jewish and Gentile believers share in the same blessings of adoption, redemption, and inheritance. Christ is the head of the church, so the power, the identity, and privilege are all his. As his body, the church can share in that power, identity, and privilege. In the last two sermons on Ephesians, Jeff used the metaphor of a backpack. In our backpacks, we carry assumptions and experiences that change our views on certain topics or ideas. When you hear the words power, identity, and privilege, what is in your backpack of ideas that you carry with you? Are there strong feelings? Is there frustration or freedom? Is there guilt or motivation? Is there sadness or joy? Is there uncertainty or hope? Pause your video and have a quick chat about this. As we mature as Christians, we want our backpack to be increasingly full of the wisdom and knowledge and the perspectives of Christ, and empty of misguided or sinful ideas we embrace, developed by those who do not know him or are against him. Your own backpack, and mine, likely contain a confusing mix of ideas about power, identity, and privilege. Anyone who has watched the news or follows current events knows that these are the subjects of many headlines. Education systems are becoming obsessed with teaching children what to think on these topics. Countless books are being published that explore and interpret these themes today and in history. Social media tips the scales toward particular viewpoints on these issues and reduces the visibility of other ideas. Privilege is a word that once meant something very positive. In the 80s and 90s, American Express used the slogan, "Membership has its privileges." But increasingly, privilege is used to describe power that some people have and others do not, based on many characteristics. Those with privilege are encouraged to acknowledge it, to feel guilty about it, and to channel that guilt into giving power to others. It's gotten something of a negative connotation. Here's something that I found in an article on ethics dealing with the issue of privilege. Here's the quote. "Privilege isn't something that people want to admit they possess. It's uncommon for someone to actively acknowledge their own privilege. And when pointed out, it can be seen as a negative, something bad that must be fixed." This is what the idea of privilege has become more recently in society. Consider this identity wheel. Wheels like this are often used to describe the identity, power, and privilege of people. Those with the right characteristics will have more power and privilege. And the current interest in being equitable is about deliberately giving power and privilege to those who have traits that put them at a disadvantage in society. The factors in the middle, the ones in blue, are often seen by society to be more central to a person's identity, more important. Note that religious beliefs are not in the inner circle, but placed on the outside, right there at the bottom, on the same level as whether someone is a smoker or not, or whether they belong to a workers' union. If a wheel was created for the Gentiles in Ephesus, how might that identity wheel be similar or different to this one? How would you alter this wheel today to reflect the Christian perspective Paul is promoting? Pause your video and have a chat with your group. Hopefully you had an interesting discussion. Many of the ideas represented in the identity wheel represent cultural noise. These are distractions that make it harder to figure out what is really important to defining who we are. The people Paul was writing to would have had similar cultural noise, telling them what to believe about power, identity, and privilege. Paul, in this letter, is trying to give the believers in Ephesus a grounding in their understanding of these topics so that they will understand their calling, and giving them a different viewpoint on real power, identity, and privilege. That way, they will be able to better understand what it means to have unity in Christ. Here is what Paul says about these ideas. On identity, how Paul describes his hopes for the Ephesians should tell us about our ideal identity as well. We should be known by our faith and by our love. The spirit of wisdom should be evident in us. We should be seen as hopeful people and as holy people, as indicated by Paul's use of the name saints. We are believers. Paul says we, the church, are the body of Christ. He is our head. Our identity, therefore, is in him, not the other way around. This is perhaps the most liberating idea we can hold, as our hearts are enlightened and as we develop a real hope for the future. Even when things seem to be going so badly all around us, Christ is the Lord of today and of the future, according to Paul. And this means we do not need to fear what is happening in the world. Part of our identity is also that we are eternal beings. If we only exist for 60 to 100 years, then we can get very selfish and impatient. But if we see ourselves as eternal, enjoying the kingdom of heaven in a limited way today and fully in the future, then we can live with real hope and be patient for good things to come. On power, Paul has a lot to say. Much of our scripture today is actually describing the power that Jesus has. Paul says that God the Father is all-powerful, and his power is given to Jesus. In Daniel chapter 7, we also read something similar about Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days giving dominion to the Son of Man. Paul seems to echo similar language from this vision from Daniel. Jesus is the Son of Man. God's power was on full display when Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand as Lord of all, forever. And this is the power we can access as part of our inheritance as God's adopted and redeemed children. This power is accessed through prayer. It was the same for Jesus. We find so many examples when he prayed in challenging times. Sometimes God's power is important for doing good in the world when others are in need. Jesus showed this when he prayed before doing miracles. Sometimes God's power is needed to endure when we are the ones suffering. Jesus showed this too when he prayed before going to the cross. Paul also describes some of our privileges as Christians. We might also use the word blessings in place of privileges. The privileges of being in God's family are really the only ones that matter. We are privileged to love others. We are privileged to be able to pray to our Father. We are privileged to have God's revelation of himself in scriptures so that our hearts will be enlightened and we can gain in wisdom. Paul does not ask us to ignore our power and privilege or to feel guilty about them. Instead, we should understand that we can use our power and privilege to serve others, and in doing so, to show our love for others and Jesus, and to glorify God. We have the distinct privilege of being called into the redeeming work he is doing in the world. We are his hands and feet. People come to know him when they see Jesus in us, and when we love all the saints. Any privilege we might experience due to our race, gender, income, or any other factor is minimal compared to the privilege we have as the active body of Christ. If we look at that identity wheel again, maybe it should look more like this. Perhaps you can keep thinking this week about how it could be changed to reflect God's priorities for us. Yes, all the other identity characteristics exist, and yes, as Christians, we should be looking to help those who are marginalized or underprivileged in society, even as we maintain our identity as his saints in the world. But our identity should be centered on Jesus and defined by our active relationship with Him. As James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Clearly, God intends for us to pay attention to the lack of privilege and power and resources that some people have, and to help them in the name of Jesus. There is amazing work going on in the world by God's people who are helping the hungry, the poor, people in prisons, people who are caught up in sexual slavery, unwed mothers, those who are persecuted, the very young or the very old, and so many other vulnerable people. We are to love all people while also remaining unstained by the world. This is a theme that we will see repeated as we continue our study of Ephesians. Ultimately, only finding our identity in Christ will give us a lasting and meaningful privilege. That privilege is our relationship with Him, and we need to see that as an eternal relationship, because He is our eternal and everlasting Lord, all-powerful. Any power that matters in the kingdom of heaven is power that flows from the Father. We can tap into that power in our lives through prayer and thanksgiving, just as Paul was doing when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. In the church, especially an international church like ours, we have many differences, and yet our identity in Christ unites us. We will close with a scripture from another of Paul's letters that follows a similar line of thinking. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. "You believers have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your scriptures that help us cut through the noise of our culture and focus on what is important to you. Help us to define ourselves as your adopted children, finding our identity and power in Jesus. It is truly a privilege to be called into your family and to be in your church with Jesus as our head. Help us to understand what that means and how best to love others in your name. Amen.